Psalm 42, we've got some scriptures to look at. We're going to be in one main place. But Psalm 42, I want to answer a question this morning. Try to answer a question. Psalm 42. And Lord, dismissed everybody. Emily. Kim, who's covering for you today in the creche? Kira's in there? Good. All right. Okay. Psalm 42. I want to talk to you. Why doesn't God answer more of our prayers? Psalm 42 and verse 10. When you found that, let me read to you. We're going to spend our time in James chapter 4 and 5. But I'm sure you have asked, why doesn't God answer? Why is God silent? Why does heaven seem so far away? Why don't my prayers get answered more? And it's a valid question. Let me give you some truths about prayer that might help you this morning. We have to start with something, and we'll start from God's viewpoint. And the first one is, and without going to the places, because I don't want to belabor the point, but listen to 2 Corinthians 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. So He's looking for an opportunity to show how mighty He is. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know, we believe that, but we don't experience it enough. We wonder, where did He go? 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So maybe in that verse we've got our first inkling of why. But I want to say, first of all, the God of heaven loves to show Himself mighty in our lives. He loves it. He likes to show off. You think God's up there and He's quite content to do nothing? No, not true. He created His universe, and He's completely absorbed in our world. He doesn't live watching His own TV programs like most of us do. We'll let our wife cook and clean. We'll let our kids struggle through their homework, and we'll just sit there in front of our television. And we think God's the same. He's busy doing His thing, and we're doing ours. That's not God. God is intimately involved in this world. He loves to show Himself mighty in our lives. He loves to answer prayer. Do you know God is moved by prayer more than anything else we do? I can't motivate God without prayer. I don't motivate God by, the devil said to Jesus, I've got you up here on top of this pinnacle of the temple here, 150 feet up high, jump off, and God will take care of you. And Jesus looked at him and He says, you don't tempt God. You don't force God to do what you want Him to do. Yes, God takes care of us, but don't push it. All right? God is not moved by the fact that you're going to do something stupid. He moves by the fact that you pray. That's the point. Why doesn't God answer more of our prayers? Why doesn't He help us? You know, the skeptic asks this. Look in chapter 45 and verse 10. Psalm 42, 42 in verse 10. As with the sword in my bones, like I've been struck through, mine enemies reproach me. They mock me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? It's hard enough when people who are against you look at you and go, so where is your God? How come He's not helping you? Look down at verse 2 now. We go back to verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. It's what I've lived on while they, my tears, continually say unto me, where is thy God? It's harder when your own tears testify, I don't know where God is. It's a good question to ask this morning. Let's listen this morning to James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, as he marvelously explains why God will not answer most of our prayers. Because there will come a time where you will need Him to. You say, I don't pray. I don't need to pray. Not yet. But you will. And you need to learn these lessons why God doesn't just flippantly jump in and answer your prayer. Father, we just bow our heads and I ask you to help me teach this very important lesson and message from you. You put it in two very important chapters. You put it throughout the Bible. What blocks prayer? Yes, you want to answer prayer. God, we need to take responsibility for the fact that we're limiting you. We're stopping you. It's not what you want. It's really a problem on our side. I pray that we would take away everything that blocks your desire. Not only to help us, not only to bless us, but to use us for a lost and dying world. I pray for wisdom. I pray for hearing ears this morning, please. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you start to look at this thing and you ask yourself, why doesn't God answer more of our prayers? The first thing that comes up is because we haven't really prayed. James chapter 4, I ask you to hold your finger in this place because we'll be coming back and forth in and out of this book. But James, right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 4, right off the bat tells us most of us haven't really prayed. Most of us really never pray. You know what we do? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, simply because why? Ye ask not. And ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Ye ask for the wrong thing that ye may consume it upon your lust. Most of us never really pray. Instead, we'll fight. Instead, we fight for what we want out of life. We lust for things. We're like a child in the shopping trolley as we go through Smith's toy store. And I mean, as the mom accidentally gets close to a side, he just grabs stuff and drives it into the trolley. We're just like that. We go through the world and we go, I want that, and I want this, and I want that. And we think that because we're telling God, I want her, and I want him, and I want that, and I want this, that the Lord's going to go, oh, yes, Johnny. Oh, I don't want to upset you. I know what happens when you get upset. That's not how God is. We lust for things. We grab for things. We end up hating. You know, throughout history, people had killed just to have what they want. All the wars, the battles in history, oh yeah, they were in the name of God, but they were for somebody. They were because somebody wanted what somebody else had. Whether it was a woman, or whether it was land, or some castle somewhere, they fought, they desired to have, and they killed. Our modern enlightened world, even today, you know what we'd rather do than pray? We'd rather fight. There's some of you who you look at, and I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to you, but I've already been in my face. It's time for me to be in yours. Amen? Okay? We get up in the morning, and instead of praying about what we need, we start just barking. We just forget that we're Christian. And the fighting and the warring in our home is not because God doesn't want to help us, it's because we think we can get what we want by demanding, fighting, arguing. Look what he says. Well, I'll hold on. Give me a second because this is going to get good. James says we desire to have and we're only frustrated when we don't get what we want. And we end up fighting and hating. The problem is there's a big problem. When we're praying, we're never really worshiping God. We're just like a kid at crawling on Santa's lap. We've got our list prepared. We don't care that we're talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. You know, we don't spend any time just going, Father, art in heaven, hallowed, how holy is thy name. Did you start there? That's what Jesus taught us to start. You don't go, hey God, got a minute? I got a list. That's how we start, if we pray at all. You know, we don't spend any time just with God. We expect God to do things for us without us ever taking the time to ask for them. We have the habit, and this is a bad habit. We have the habit of trusting other people's prayers. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and there is a wicked habit today of we go through life and we never develop our own prayer life. We know our parents are praying for us. Or we're trusting the pastor, he's praying for us. He better be. Oh, the priest, he's praying for us. You know, we don't pray. That's our problem. We trust other people's prayer. I hear people who say, oh, I don't waste any time praying. I go to the man of God and get him to pray. You're wasting your time. God wants to hear you pray. Yet when we do try and pray, we end up just wishing for things. I thought about this. If we could record your prayer time and film you, you're almost like just making a wish. We're throwing out a few of our wants up to God. You know, we're arguing with Him over what we want versus what we know He wants. Sometimes we're even arrogantly demanding of God to do what we want. We treat God like a servant instead of like the sovereign Lord that He is. We're not really praying. Now, what does it mean to pray? Four things just jump out. I taught you last week or the week before on seven or eight things that are very important to prayer, but you can summarize them as prayer is asking. You have not because you ask not. Did you ever hear the old phrase where somebody say, I pray thee, may I have a cup of water? That prayer, that word pray there, they didn't get on their knees and bow their head and close their hands. They just asked, but they did it humbly. If somebody says, if you go up to Leo and says, I pray thee, may I have a cup of tea? That's a very humble approach, isn't it? You go up there and says, give me a double. I need extra coffee, extra tea. I mean, you're just demanding. Lord says, come in humbly, but ask. Ask God for what you need. That's what prayer is. You don't have to perform. You don't have to manipulate God. Just ask like a child. Prayer is believing. You've got to believe that He knows what you need even before you ask. He knows what you need. You don't have to convince Him. Dear God, do you see what's happening to me? Of course He does. Believing that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's why God encourages us to think big. Ask big. Trust Him for big things. Prayer is believing that God is all you need. He's not plan Z. I'll talk about that in a minute. Prayer is also waiting. Oh, that's the worst part. Don't misunderstand. There's a lot of waiting on God most of the time. You know, gentlemen, you get ready to head out the door, and what's your wife say? 2 minutes! I hope there are no gentlemen in this room where the wife is waiting and the guy is going, 2 minutes! But that woman is worth waiting for. Say amen, gentlemen. Amen. You get in line at the bank, you need to get some money out, and you need to put some money in, and you're in a queue, guess what? The bank is worth waiting for, isn't it? Why don't we let God do what He needs to do? How come we're not willing to wait on God? In this day and age, we've sped everything up. We've expected God to keep up with our smartphone. I can get the internet right now. I can find out the answer right now. And we can order pizza on our telephone. Extra large. Extra meat. Hold the cheese. Black olives, mushrooms. Lots of sauce. 10 minutes. And it's there. And yet when we go to God, we go, hello? What's taking so long? Prayer is learning to wait. I mean, He's God. He's not the servant. And it's wrestling. What I mean by that, it means it takes work to pray. You're going to have to make the time. You're going to have to humble yourself. You know what we do? We pray, all right, Lord, I'm busy now, but I'll say a quick prayer. Well, amen. But you know, that ought not to be your normal prayer life. You're going to have to force yourself to get on your knees at the side of the bed, even your wife looking at you going, oh, it's been 6 months since I've seen you there. Shut up, woman, I'm praying. It's sometimes going to be a wrestle to get you to pray. It's going to take time. It's going to take thought because your mind's going to wander. Your phone's going to go off. The kids are going to drop something in the kitchen. It's going to take some wrestle. Prayer is not that complicated. It really isn't. But it is more than any of us want it to be. That's why we don't pray. Do you pray? Have you prayed today? Do you pray every day? Do you pray about everything? You can. You can actually pray about anything. And you must if you want God's help. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "If is any among you afflicted?" How many can raise your hands? Is any among you afflicted? That's only me hanging out. Come on, be honest. The Bible's asking a question. Let him what? Listen. What should we do according to that verse? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him first. Yeah, you may need to go to the doctor. Yes, you may need to take your medicine. Whatever it may need. But let him first call for the elders of the church. And let him pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer, prayer of faith shall save the sick. Say, why do we need doctors? Sometimes we don't know how to pray, and sometimes when we pray, we get our heart right, and then the Lord says, now, I need you to get, well, you take some medicine, you get your diet right. Don't think that God's this magic man who fixes all of our scars. You know, you can do some stupid work to your flesh and to your body and to your mind, and there's nothing wrong with a doctor just being there saying, this will counteract and out and put back. There are times when Elijah or Isaiah said, put a fig leaf over his boil and it'll go away. Sometimes you need somebody just to interact and give you a herb or something, or a medicine. But you better start with prayer. You start with prayer. Do you pray? You know, the Christians in the first century prayed. I like how Eric reminds us. Prayer moved the angel to go and release Peter. What if the church didn't pray? You know what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. He was tired. He's been falsely accused. He's been taken from court situation. He's been abused and rejected, and he's thrown in there. He's about ready to die. And he says, might as well get a good night's sleep. He wasn't even praying. What if nobody was praying? I don't know. But I kind of wonder. I wonder if he would have been released. God's people prayed. So Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The Holy Spirit in the first century guided those simple, uneducated disciples as they prayed to God for wisdom and strength. I'm afraid our prayer meetings fall short of the great power prayer meetings of the early church. James 5:16 says this. Look at 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. I hope your Bible doesn't say confess your sins. Who do we confess our sins to?
To God.
But confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accesses much, gets much. Our world today needs God. So guess what? We need to pray. Think of all the unsaved and their destiny. Consider all the drug addictions, all the sin that people are in bondage to. I can't even turn on the television. It's just sickening to me. There is almost no safe entertainment. It just bothers me. And I think and I recoil and I go, somebody's going to watch this thing all the way through. Then they're going to watch something else. And then they're going to watch something else. And then they're going to watch something else. And then they're going to come to church on Sunday. God doesn't answer my prayers. Yeah, I know why. Think about all the things that should motivate our prayer life. Somebody said this, it was very convicting. The older we are in the Lord, the longer our prayer list should get. Some of you might remember a young man named John Crabb. He's like 87. When I first met him, you know what he did? He put me on his prayer list. It's a book. It's got 200 pages in it. He put my name on there 10 years ago. It's still in there. He still writes me. I'm still on page 74. You know what's a shame? Some of your names are on there too. Every day he gets up and he prays for everybody and everything. When he hears an answer to prayer, he puts a big star by it and he goes, "Answered." It is great. Our prayer list, how convicting. But it gets longer, longer, the longer we get, because we get more and more burdened about the needs of our world that we live in. We have so much to pray about, and yet we pray less and less, if not at all. Did you know that God has limited himself to the prayers of his people? What a thought. What if he really has the ability to do anything? And he really has the desire to do what we ask, but he cannot because we ask not. You say, "Oh, I ask every day." We'll put some conditions on it in just a minute. Just start with prayer. We don't see answers to prayer because we've not really prayed. We've only argued. We've only demanded. We've only flippantly prayed. We haven't really prayed. Secondly, because we're not right with him. It says his ears are open to the righteous. Back in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at how strongly God's word describes us. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." I want to go up to the forecourts and just point my finger at some of those people going in and out of those buildings. But you know what? That's not written to the movie stars. That's not written. Are you listening? That's not written to the music mongrels and filthy, wicked people that get on MTV and all that rubbish. That's not written to the politicians and to all the bad people out there. It's written to Christians. Why don't we get prayers answered? We've got a sin problem. Our sins put a wall up between us and God, and we're scratching our heads saying, "Where'd he go? What happened to him?" He goes on and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Enmity is another word for warfare, conflict with God. "Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." Think about it. Here's a man and he's married, but he's flirting with another woman. What does he deserve? Death. It is the devil. He's flirting. He's toying with some other relationship and he's married to another woman. And we think, well, you know, it's just normal. I don't care what it is. When we are supposed to be in love with God and yet we love this world, it's the same. We're flirting with this world's culture. Does this world love God? Does our culture not hate God? So we're not fellowshipping. We're flirting. And we're flirting with somebody who hates our love. And when we do that, God says, "You're an adulterer. You're flirting with a love that is against my love." And we think that we can just then, after we flirted and toyed and played, we come home and says, "Hey, come here. Come here, God, give me a hug." What I would do. Amen? And you would too. We forget God has feelings. He can love. He has the best and the deepest of feelings. God describes us as adulterers and adulteresses. He describes us as friends of this culture. We mainly love this world, if we were honest. We'll spend more of our time trying to impress this world than trying to please our Father. And that makes us his enemy. He calls us that. Now all of that is what's blocking the answers to prayer. Hold your place here. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. His hand didn't shrivel up, that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy, meaning you can't hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Can he hear? Yes or no? But he will not, because of our sins and our iniquities. You know what a sin is? You know what iniquity is? Read Psalm 51, where David cries out after the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, after the sin of the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, after the sin of lying to cover it up. You know what he says? My sins, my iniquities. Oh God, don't judge me for them because I deserve it. You see, when he's talking about our sins and our iniquities, he's not talking about, oh, it was a mistake. It was awful. And we wonder why God is silent. Psalm 66. Go back to left some more. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, to regard means to hold on to love, to protect. Send my regards. Send my love. Well, here we are. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin blocks God's answer to our prayer. What kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you have? Don't worry about having a perfect heart and a sinless heart. It's impossible. Do you know what kind of heart you need? Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 22. If you're in Psalms, just keep going back. Before 1st, 2nd Chronicles is 1st and 2nd Kings. 2nd Kings 22 and 19. Speaking of a young king named Josiah, he had inherited a mess of a kingdom. Everybody was idolatrous. Everybody was ignoring and forgetting God. Everybody was complaining and miserable. Listen to Josiah. God was about to destroy the entire nation, but listen to what God said about Josiah in 2 Kings 22 and 19. Because thine heart was tender. He's speaking to Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And yet hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. I was upset. I was going to wipe Israel off the map. But because you humbled yourself, and you actually took those fine clothes you bought down there in Debenham, and you tore them to shreds, you says, we need God more than we need anything else that we have. We need to get right with God. And his heart was tender, and he was humble. And you know what we need? We need that. We need a humbleness of heart, a softness of heart. We need a clean heart. Next time you look in a mirror, remember to treat the Bible like a mirror. You look in the mirror and you see your hair is out of place. You look a little disheveled, you know. You straighten yourself up and you pass on. Take a look in the Bible and let it show you what your heart's like. Maybe your heart is proud. Maybe your heart is stubborn. Maybe your heart is arrogant. You know, a lot of people call me arrogant, and they're right. I got a lot to work on. But what about you? Demonic. What is your heart like? Filthy. Envious. Full of bitterness. Lustful. Is it hard? Apathetic? Critical of others? I want my heart to be soft. I want my heart to be where God can say something to me and I go, oh, so sorry. Instead of, no, wait a minute, God. No, wait a minute. No, that's going too far. I've got something to protect here. I need to correct you on that. Are you sure? Don't answer it. There's no wonder that we're not getting answers from heaven. Now, thankfully, go back to James chapter 4. Verse 5 and 6 says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit? Is that a big S or a little S? James 4 and verse 5. I told you to leave your hands there. That's why we go back and forth fast, all right? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit? Is that a big S or a little S? A little S. That dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. What is your spirit like? It's not the Holy Spirit talking about it. It's talking about our spirit. You know what your spirit loves to do? It envies. It lusts to envy. It lives to have. And the Scripture is not speaking into the air when it says that we have a lustful spirit. So, verse 6, but He, in spite of all of our problems, God giveth more what? Grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, and He'll resist every one of your prayers, but He giveth grace unto the humble. What kind of heart do you have? God is something that can cover all of that in His grace. You know what? I have an attitude where you cross me. I may not want to remove the wall. I may like some distance between me and you. But God doesn't like that. The moment I humble myself, His grace says, I'll tear this wall down. Whatever wall you put up, He will tear down. God is grace. And He's looking this morning for some humbleness before Him who will... Somebody who will call upon the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away thoroughly from their sinful, not actions only, but even their attitudes. See, I can keep my hand from sinning. Oh, I mean, I'm not going to steal. But how often do we work on our hearts so we don't hate, we don't criticize, we don't become bitter? You know what God will do? He'll take that wall away and He says, look there in verse 8, draw nigh to God His way and He will draw nigh to you. And He helps us understand. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's talking to us. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, God wants to draw nigh to us. But we're never going to get answers to prayer until we're right with Him. Third reason. Because we got an enemy. Don't forget about him. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, what's out of order in that verse? Normally we think, I've got to resist the devil. Kung Fu style. You know, Taekwondo, Jiu-Jitsu, the whole works. Spaghetti noodle. Anything except realizing that you cannot resist the devil until you have submitted yourselves to God. Now, that doesn't mean I ignore the devil. I need to be very aware of just how much I need God because He is a strong enemy. Holding your place here still, go to, we'll go to two places. Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, just before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 3. You'll find Malachi, go back a few more pages, you'll find Zechariah. Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A-H. Zechariah 3 and verse 1. Don't you forget about your enemy. Zechariah 3, 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. He's in prayer. He's trying to serve God. He's trying to do the work in the tabernacle, in the temple and everything. And who was right there standing at his right hand? And Satan was standing right at his right hand to resist him. I told you about a preacher named John Wesley. John Wesley had been preaching. He would preach. He would start preaching at 5 in the morning to farmers. Because that's when they got up. You can't preach at them at 9 or 10 because they're busy. So people would gather by the hundreds to hear John Wesley preach. And he'd start at 5 a.m., preach till 7, and he'd go to another place. And about noon, when people would take a break from work and heat and all that stuff, He'd go and he'd preach to another area, and the farmers would come out of the fields and hear him preach for another 2 hours, by the way, wink, wink. And then after that, he'd go to another place, and all day long he'd preach, and he'd try to win people to Christ, get them into the Bible, get them to go home, instead of going to the pub and the saloon, and he'd do that all day long, and one day he's going along, and some kid said, let's have some fun with him. That scared him. So he's going through one of these covered tunnels. It's a bridge. It was a covered bridge over a little river. And the sound was really eerie when you talk. And so they get underneath that thing, and he's on his horse, and he's tired. It's 11 o'clock at night, and these guys go. And he's just riding along. And he's going through, they're echoing through that thing, and he's riding along. This is the devil. Aren't you afraid, John? And that horse is getting real fidgety, you know, and the horse, and he just keeps riding on. He says, and those kids down there, he says, we're right here, John. We're under the bridge. And he said, you can't be the devil. The devil's never been that far away from me. And he just rode on by. Amen. Amen. He will. He is sitting right next to you. Don't look at your husband. He is sitting right next to you, and he's doing everything he can to distract you, to get you to argue with me, to argue with the Bible. He will be there till the day you die. He will resist every time you try to do something right. Don't you forget. Every time you pray for something, don't you forget. He's like somebody playing a basketball and throwing that basketball up, and he just comes up and goes, pow, and knocks it back down. That's our opponent. You wouldn't expect anything less. He's like, I mean, these two guys are nuts. You know why? Because they aim to kill each other. Anytime somebody gets that ball and tries to go forward, the entire other team is going to stop them, aren't they? And we think, boy, I'm going to start praying. The devil sends in 400 demons there to stop you. You say, you know, I'm going to trust God. And then the devil comes along and pulls the rug out from under you and gets you to have to trust him for more and more than you ever thought you ever could, and you give up. We have a strong enemy. Don't forget about him. He resists the work of God. Daniel, we don't have time. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is struggling. He's frustrated. He's praying. And he stops eating. He says, Lord, I need the answer to this prayer. And he thought he was only going to have to fast for, stopped eating. He thought he was only going to have to fast probably for a day, 2 days, 3 days. He ends up not eating for 21 days, 3 weeks. 3 weeks. While he's weak and tired, still pray and say, Lord, help me. I need help. God, I don't know what to do next. He's on his face there and he's praying, and angel comes in there and says, get up. Daniel sees him and falls back down. And he freaks out. He says, get up, Daniel. From the day that you started to pray, I was sent with an answer. But we had a little delay. He says, the prince of Persia hindered me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes, principalities, demons, spiritual wickedness in high places. Government's not our problem, folks. Culture's not our problem. The principalities and powers and the forces of this world that are spiritual, they're against us. And they aim to stop us. We want to buy a building. Obstacle after obstacle. Where'd they come from? You know what the devil does? He spends his time resisting you. He is determined to not allow you to succeed just as much as the other opponents on a team do not want you to make a goal. So next time you get ready to pray and say, God, I feel the power. Wake up and slap yourself. And realize, I feel the heat. It's going to be a fight. Amen. That's why it says continuing instance in prayer. Don't just, well, God, here's my prayer list. I'll see you when it's done. So remember that next time you pray. We have an enemy. Fourthly. Oh, just thank God we're on the winning side. Amen. It's not all up to you. God will get the message through. It may take a little while, but you're already on the winning side. Fourthly, We have no emotions in prayer. Back to James. This is very convicting. James chapter 4 and verse 9. He goes on, he says, be afflicted. He says in chapter 5, if any man is afflicted, you ought to pray. Then he says, if you're not afflicted, amen, praise God, you ought to get afflicted. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let all your laughter be turned to what? In your joy to heaviness. What's he asking us to do? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then he shall lift you up. You see, we want God to praise us, promote us, do what we want. And the Lord says, now you got it backwards again. You know, we get excited at the movies. Oh, we're thrilled. We're excited. You know, you go back and you go, that was epic. That's Sarah's new word. That was epic. We get scared, sad. Oh, we even have tears in the movies. Some of you are laughing. Go, yeah, those girls. Oh, yeah. And then you head out to the sports, and you find people pulling for their team, angry at the ref, angry at the opposing players, determined for your side to win. When I have a team that I like, which isn't very often anymore, I used to like the Dallas Cowboys. And when there's a team that I want to win, I'm yelling the loudest. I'm going, go! Amen? I didn't go there to go, come on, hurry up, come on, come on. Yeah. Oh, no. Take the ball. Yeah, there you go. Now, what are you there for? You go to watch that game, you aim to participate, don't you? You aim to sway that team. I was a photographer in secondary school. We would have secondary school football, American football, and the teams, those cheerleaders were there because the motivation of that crowd moved those teams. Let me tell you, when you go to God in prayer, He wants to know if you're motivated. He wants to know, do you want Him to win? Do you want Him in your life, or is it just the motions? You know what motions are? Nothing. Without an E, the motions of prayer are a waste of time. You lack just one letter to get answer to prayer. You lack the letter E. Don't go through the motions. All right, now I'm praying, God. Do you see me? My eyes are closed. My hand, just right. I'm pointing east. I think I am. I don't know where east is. I'm pointing east. My knees are bent. My head is cocked. You're wasting your time. We need some emotion in our prayer. And it doesn't mean that we go, yes, God! No. What does He say? Humble yourself, man. That's not what we need. Most of us, when we approach, you know, happy going to yawn with that picture. Most of us leave all that excitement behind when we start to pray. It's like, oh, here we go. When we start to pray, that's when we get quiet. And that's when we become unreal before God. When we pray, that's when we should be the most real. Sin has hardened us from being able to show our emotions, especially in prayer. You know what God commanded us to do? Drop all the fake laughter and all the joy that we think we have and become afflicted and mourn. We need a good dose of realness, lowness, humbleness in our prayers. Where you don't care what anybody hears. You don't care if they hear you crying. You don't care if they hear you sobbing. You don't care if they think you're nuts. Like Eli thought Hannah was when she was praying for a baby. He thought she was, as a matter of fact, he thought she was drunk. He hadn't seen anybody that emotional about prayer in a long time. We're in need of some serious emotion in our prayer. Don't protect your heart in prayer. Break it. Take your heart and just like that woman with her alabaster box, she didn't pop it open. She broke it. And that was her greatest gift she could give to Jesus. Your greatest gift is your heart in its realness. That's when God will reach down and says, I can pick you up now. I can't pick up a proud, stiff-necked, hard-hearted person, but I can pick up a real one. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Pharisees walking around like they had no sin. Jesus said, they that are well, they that are whole, need not a physician. But they that are sick, I came to seeking to save that which was lost. I can save a sinner. I can save a broken life, but I can't fix somebody who thinks they're perfect. Fifthly, we're not right with each other. You ought to be taking these notes. You ought to be going through. He says, that's why I don't have answers to prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Still in James chapter 4 and verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another. You know what it's called when you speak evil of God? Blasphemy. What's it like when we speak evil one of another? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, you actually are speaking evil of the... And you are actually acting like you can judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but you've become a... which we're not. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who art thou that judges another? What a thing. Don't take God's place, is what he's saying. The fighting that we have, the wrestling that we do among ourselves, let God deal with them. Let God deal with your enemy. Turn the other cheek. See, I ran out of cheeks. Give him an arm. Amen? Just let God deal with your enemy. I don't care if they're saved or lost. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren. You know what? Grudge. We have a word in American English called grunge. You know what grunge is? You've had chips. You fried it in the pan. You let that pan sit out overnight. And it's gotten gooey and hard. You just don't reach in and say, I'll just scoop it out with my hand. That's what we call grunge. When I think of the word grudge, it's me holding grunge in my life, and it just stinks the longer I keep it unclean. You understand what I'm saying? It commands us, grudge not. Got to find it here. 5:9. Grudge not one against another. A grudge is a bad attitude. Brethren, lest ye be yourself condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You know, we're callous. We are so callous about how we treat each other. We don't think about it. I don't think about it. I'll say things. And we're kind of, you know, Eric, we're very loose with one another in the office sometimes. I mean, it's all Eric's fault. He makes us do it. Then somebody comes into the office and hears us making fun of each other, and they think we're serious, man. And we have a great laugh. But, you know, some people may look and wonder what's going on. So, anyway. Do you know what's funny? We're faking it. We're having fun with one another. But I'm afraid there's a lot more grudges, backbiting, gossiping, attacking in your home, and in your mouth and in your heart than we want to let on. The Bible says we have to be right with each other if we want God to answer our prayers. Say, well, I just don't like them. You never liked me. Do you know what? If you want to answer to prayer, you've got to make that right or do what you have to make it right. You can't make them right, but you can do right. Because you want to answer to prayer. You see, if they don't want answers to prayer, let them keep a grudge, but don't you keep a grudge. They don't have to get answers to prayer, but if you want God to save your husband, if you want God to save your son, if you want God to give you a job, if you want God to bring somebody into your life, if you need anything, you must humble yourself and say, God, I've humbled myself before you. Now I got to humble myself before them. It was easy with you. I wish that was all I had to do. You know, instead of praying for each other, we'll fight. Look at 1 Peter 3. Stay in James. Go to the right. Find a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3:7, and the whole first part of chapter 3 is about husbands and wives, and a wife could manipulate her husband with clothes and all kinds of ways and winking her eyes and stuff like that, and God says, don't do that, don't do that. Let the hidden man of the heart, meek and quiet spirit, let that move him. Then it goes to verse 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, where you get to know them. Giving honor unto the wife. Well, she doesn't deserve that. Yes, she does. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She may be 10 times stronger than you, but treat her like she's queen. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't know your wife, you don't care about how your wife feels. You don't care if she's sad or glad. You don't worry about what's going on in her life. You're just plowing along with your life. You know every one of those things I'm guilty of. You just go right along ahead and just, I've got my things to do. No wonder prayers aren't being answered, because we're not together. You know, the greatest power we have as a church is unity. And we don't have unity for unity's sake. We have unity under the Word of God. We're all obeying the Bible, getting the mind of Christ. But what power there is when there is no division, when there is no fighting and grudging and arguing. Trouble. We've got to be right with each other. The only way to break the cycle, the only way to break the cycle, are you ready? Is to do what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. Go to Matthew 5:44. How do you break the cycle, Pastor? 5:44. See, verse 43 says, you've heard it, that it hath been said in the past. Oh, you got all these very smart people saying, oh, love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I, Jesus, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And here's the worst part. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How do you undo all that? Well, bless each other, man. To break the cycle, the person who's hurt you in the past, person that's been your worst enemy, pray for them. Pray a blessing on them. The best way to get rid of a bad attitude is to pray a blessing on your enemy. And mean it. Lord, bless them. Then I want you to kill them. No, bless each other, man. I mean, it'd be nice to come into church and know that most everybody in this room has prayed for my preaching this morning. It'd be nice to come into church and know that you haven't just prayed for me, you've prayed for Barry because he needs it. Now, all of you, you've been praying for Weston and Martin and Georgina. Please pray for Bill. Anyway, pray for each other. I don't care what they did to you. Well, they haven't talked to me in weeks. Maybe they're busy. Maybe you are too busy. Don't let the devil stand by you and whisper in your ear what's not true. Get right with each other. How do you get right? You go over the top in blessing one another. You go over the top in finding out how you're doing. And I want to be a blessing. I want to hear what you're going through, because I don't even know you. I don't know what you're going through. I didn't know you had 8 kids. That was a joke. Anyway. And look at Mark 11. Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 25. And you better pray everybody. Sorry, you better forgive every one of everything they've ever done against you. Mark 11:25. That is, if you want an answer to prayer. You want to win the argument? Go right ahead. Keep your list. I have my list. Are you ready, Allison? I've got my list of what somebody's done against me, and it gets longer every time I'm with them. And I wonder why God's not answering my prayer. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught, what is aught? If ye have a lot, is that what it says? Aught means anything, big or small. If ye have aught, I've lost my place, 25. If ye have aught against any, I hate those words. How come I can't have one enemy, Lord? Can I have just one that I can hate? If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your... Circle that. Trespasses. But if you do not forgive... Are you listening? Neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses, and then He will not hear you. So, is that going on at home? Is that going on here? It stops God from answering our prayer. Man. You know, we confess our sins to God, but we need to confess our faults to one another. We need to look at our wife and go, you know, I went over the top there. I was out of control. I said what I shouldn't have done. I did what I shouldn't have done, and I was wrong. And I mean it. I'm sorry. You need to go to your kids and say, I blew it. I lost my temper. I wasn't there when you needed me, and I blamed you for it instead of blaming myself. Go through it. You know what that does? God looks down and says, hey, the devil's out of there now. I can go in. Because the devil's the one who brings up all of that bitterness, all of that fight. And when you kick the devil out through forgiveness, God can move in. We're willing to wait, unwilling to wait on God. James 5. Just very briefly, let me try to wrap this up. There's probably another 10 things. I've got 6 more I'm not going to do. But just some of the most important things. James 5 and verse 7 says this, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's a gardener. The husbandman, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, doesn't he? And hath long patience for it. Until he receive the early and the latter rain when things start growing. Be ye also patient. Farmers know how to be patient. You need to learn to be patient when you pray. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So grudge not one against another. Lest ye be condemned. We'll end up being so impatient we'll take it out on each other. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets in the Old Testament who have spoken in the name of the Lord. They are for an example of what? They didn't live in palaces. They didn't live in the lap of luxury. They suffered. They suffered affliction, and they were an example of patience. Behold, verse 11. We count them happy, which, what? And ye have heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. You've seen it all the way to the end, that the Lord is very pitiful, compassionate, very pitiful, and of tender mercy. You may wonder where he is, but he's working all things together for good. You know, we're unwilling to wait. We are so impulsive. That's us. We expect God to act on our behalf like ordering a pizza. You know, if there is a God in heaven, I believe there is, he's worth waiting for. He's worth enduring whatever you're going through. See, he's in control, really. He's worth suffering while we wait on His perfect answer to our need. I thought about this last week. I think I may have said it. I don't remember, but it was a great truth. You know, if God answered all of our prayer, He'd have to do a lot of wrong. He needs to be able to say no, and He has to be able to say, not yet. Because it'll all fit together and do right in His time, not yours. Learn patience. All God's people throughout history, we're weird. We have such an instant society. But throughout history, all of God's people have had to wait for God's timing, not their own. If you want to learn to pray, you're ready to pray and keep praying, trusting the Lord will act. Trusting He'll do it in His time. He'll answer in perfect time. Impatient people have very few prayers answered. Would you agree? And then lastly, why don't we get prayers answered? Because we really don't believe God is able to answer our need. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. I don't believe God can heal anything, right? Go stay stupid all you want. That you may be healed. I believe a lot of healings come from the inside, not the out. You can give me all the pills in the world, and I'll still be a mess. But you give me forgiveness, You give me hope. You wipe away all of my sin record. And I tell you what, I'll be a happy person. All of my messed up past can disappear from an inner healing. Yes, ma'am. And he was able to heal on the outside to prove that he can heal on the inside. So he goes on. He says, confess your faults, verse 16, one to another. Get right with each other. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Why? Because the effectual, fervent, there's the emotion, prayer of a righteous man, there's his godliness. He's not living in sin. But effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accesses much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Wow. Do you really believe God can do incredible things? I doubt it. For most of us, God is not our plan B or our plan C. He's our plan Z. He's our absolute last resort. He's that being that we turn to when everything else has failed. You know what? Thank God he's there to turn to no matter where you are in your process. He's still there. And if you've got breath, you ought to praise God and call on him. Rarely do people figure out God soon enough. So he waits. And yeah, you wait and you wait and you pray the last minute. The thief on the cross got saved as his last breath. Amen? I'm glad Jesus was there. Better thank God that he's there. He'll catch you when you finally turn to him. But isn't it kind of sad how long we wait before we do? What a way to treat the God who can do all that we need all along the way and we waited too long. I think because God does not do all we want, we end up thinking that God cannot do what we need. God didn't give me a job. God didn't do this in my life. It's a sad thought. Because God doesn't give you what you want, and you think you need it. Remember the word lust? Desperately need it. That's what lust is. But he says no. Because he doesn't give us what we want, we think he won't give us what we need. Believe me, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. There are so many examples. In the wilderness years, Psalm 78, 19 says this, yea, they, all the people who came out of Egypt, they spake against God. And they said, can God furnish a table in this wilderness? You know what God did? 40 years, every morning, they had bread. There were times in the evening, quail flew just a meter off the ground. All they had to do was swat them, and they had meat for dinner. God provided a table for 40 years. I think God can do anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with burning in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar questioned, there is no God who can deliver you. In Daniel 3, they reply back and it says, well, if it be so, we want you to know our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And if not, doesn't matter. It'll be his will. But he can. He is able. You see, they went into that fiery furnace believing he was able. The God of this book is able to help you through every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men and women. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So God is able to make you able.
Wow.
He's able to give you more than enough grace for every day. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace. How much grace? All grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see, John 3:16 is that bright, shining star of truth for the unsaved. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is that great, bright, shining truth for the Christian. God is able. God is even able to save. I like how one preacher said, God's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He said this, wherefore he, God, is able to also to save them to the uttermost. that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I think God is able. In other words, we need more than ever to believe that he is able. We need to believe when we pray, God, I know you can do this. If it's your will, I know you can. I'm not going to come in hesitant, humming, hawing, well, Lord, you know, I'm not sure. Just go ahead and believe it. Believe it like a child does. No wonder we have so few, if any, prayers answered, because we just don't believe God and trust him. Let me go back. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open under their cry. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. In other words, God loves to answer prayer. God is even moved by prayer more than anything else that we do. So why doesn't God answer our prayer? Probably because we haven't actually prayed. Some of you probably haven't prayed in weeks. You don't even pray. You know, you ought to get in the habit before you devour your lunch today, you need to stop everybody and say, we need to thank God. You may be having beans and toast, but praise God, you're going to enjoy them. You ought to get in the habit of every chance you get, just praying. Skype has a thing where it comes up and it shows you so-and-so's online. John Madden, online. who else in here is on Skype? I don't know. Nobody else is weird like me. But you know what? That freaked me out. I said, what is that? That's so distracting. And then I went, that is so cool. Every time somebody, you ought to get on Skype, because every time somebody's name comes up on Skype, I pray for them. And I think of them, and I go, well, you can if you want to call them, but just their name comes up and says, Tony Manning, online. I said, he needs prayer. Amen. Amen. You see, pray. Don't just sit there and go, I will when I need to. You may be too late. And get right with God. Man, look at your life. Look at your day. Look at how easy you fall into sin. How about saying, no wonder I'm not getting answered to prayer. I want answers to prayer, so I'm not going to sin. I don't expect you to be perfect. He does ask you to be soft. He asks you to be humble enough to say, I blew it again. And I don't want it to stop my fellowship with you. And I don't want it to stop getting what I need. The devil lied to me again, and I believed it. I don't want to believe it anymore. Help me, God, to stay right because I need you. Amen. Remember, you have a strong enemy who's right there going to beat you down, pull the rug out from under you, slap you around, knock every one of your words down to the ground. Keep praying. Everybody who plays in sport, they get the ball pulled out from under them. They get knocked down. You know what they do? They get back up. Bunch of wimpy Christians. Amen. Don't forget your enemy's going to try to stop you. Go, come on. Have some emotions. Put an E back into your prayer life. I mean, you start to feel like crying, go ahead. Man. You start remembering things that you've done and you've done against somebody or whatever, go to them and get the things right. Have some emotions. Realize, God, I can't go any further till I go get this thing right. Have emotions in prayer. Too much laughing. Too much joking around. We laugh at everything. Somebody said, I'm not even going to tell you. You know, if I say it, everybody will go, oh, yeah, yeah. Anyway, somebody said, you look like so-and-so, and it was a mockery on TV of Christians. And I thought, isn't that funny? See, the Christians have been so conformed to the world that they laugh at anything and everything that is Christian. I'm afraid Christians laugh at all things that are good and clean and wholesome, too. Let's not do that. Let's get right with each other. Probably one of the greatest revivals I've ever been in is where a preacher preached. He said, I can't go any further till you get off of your chair and you go to that person that you've held a grudge against for years and you take him and you hug him and you say, I'm sorry. And he stopped the message and he sat down. I mean, he says, I've watched you folks. You don't talk to each other. I mean, this is our church, man. I was a brand new Christian. And I mean, I thought it was a great church. But he sat down there and he says, there's some of you, you're in a clique over here. You guys are in a clique over there. Some of you won't look at each other. Some of you husband and wives, as soon as you come in, you go in different directions. You've been fighting all the way in. And I'm not saying another word till you get right. And he just sat there. about two or three people got up, bawling, went over to somebody else. I mean, crying their eyes out, saying, I'm sorry. The pastor then went to tears, man, saying, wow. People got up. I got up. I had a bad attitude against one of the guys. I was a brand new Christian. And this older Christian looked at me and says, you'll never amount to anything. Just said it off the cuff. Just said it to me. I said, I'm never going to talk to you again. I went to him and I said, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. He looked at me and he said, well, he didn't even know he said it to me. Greatest revival I've ever experienced in my life. You willing to pray for something and then wait? You don't want what the devil has anymore, I hope, for you. Don't rush him. Don't rush God. And let's just believe God is able. No wonder we have so few prayers answered. It takes us getting low. Let's do it right now. Let's stand, but let's bow our heads in prayer.